The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Galatians, the only revealed gospel, is our text for the series we're using from Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And yes, that would be true. People have been in confusion about this for some time. Nothing new. It started back at the very beginning. Somebody tried to, it's like God painted the perfect portrait, and then everybody picked up paintbrushes and started to add to it. You see what they could put on it to make it look what their perception of it was. But the gospel is what it is, and Paul was astonished that anyone would try to do anything to it. We preached one sermon about the effects of law and grace, and we talked about how both of those work and affect our lives. And then we spoke about how life in the Spirit overcomes the flesh. And today we want to talk about who are the true sons of Abraham. Who are the true sons of Abraham? Galatians chapter 3. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. And he quotes, says, all nations will be blessed through you, end quote. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, when we read that, we don't think a whole lot of it other than it's just kind of information. That's because we're not Jews. If we were a Jew, especially in Jesus' time, Father Abraham, Moses, those were icons of their culture. It was always Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those were key words. In a very poor illustration of that, it's similar to us as we talk about Abraham Lincoln, as Becky did this morning. We think of George Washington. It's icons. It's names that mean so much. And particularly for them, they were so proud of the fact that they were sons and daughters of Abraham, Father Abraham. That was their lineage that went back. So you might ask a question, what is so important about Abraham that Paul would bring it up in his discussion about the gospel is because Paul saw that this understanding of Abraham was important because he went on to say, and we'll unravel this as we go through it this morning, that we are sons and daughters of Abraham, which was anathema. That was the thought of a Jewish person believing that a Gentile could be a son of Abraham. It's just, it was up. It's just about blasphemy. So Paul makes several arguments, and throughout the New Testament writings, he talks about our lineage of Adam. We're all sinners. We have the sin nature because of our connection to Abraham. To Adam. He talks about things in a legal manner when he talks about Moses. Moses, a great lawgiver, and the impact that he had. And then he makes a historical argument where he speaks about Abraham, who was the first to receive the promise. The Jews depended on their lineage and the law in order to be right with God. That's where they were. If you were not a son of Abraham, you had no hope, no hope at all. And if you were a son of Abraham, then you were under the law given by Moses, and therein lied the hope of the Jews. Jesus came around, took their basket of lineage and law, turned it upside down, emptied it out, and said, forget about it. We got a new way. It's a new covenant that is now here. So Jesus addressed this issue in very stark terms in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 9. He said, and he was talking to the Pharisees, the law people dependent on Abraham and dependent on Moses. He said, and do you not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father? I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Wow. That's a wonder they didn't kill him right there. I mean, what a statement that he made. Abraham was given the old covenant and that promise. Let me kind of fill in a thought for you. When we hear about these people, we think of them as people of antiquity. They're historical figures, and we know quite a bit about them. They're mentioned over and over again in the Old and New Testament. But there was a picture that was being painted for you and for me, and that was a picture of family. You see, the idea of being a son of Abraham meant that you were part of a family. And you know, family is everything. I mean, it's almost the only thing that really matters. To the Jewish mind, speaking of Abraham, Father Abraham, they always called him that. It was always Father Abraham. And then Jesus comes along and he says, I am of my Father God. A whole new vista of thoughts for the Jewish people. No one thought of God as father. They thought of Abraham as father. It was always the physical lineage that they had in mind. Jesus came along and tried to bring them to a new dimension, a new way of thinking, not of the flesh, but of the spirit. So that's what this was all about. In the picture, they missed it, and you'll see as we go through this, what they missed is that when Abraham received the promise, he was told that the promise would be for the whole world. They didn't see that. They kind of cut that little part out. They didn't really grasp that truth. So what I want us to do is to look at some of the evidences that Paul brings up in Galatians, and we're going to go through Romans and a couple other places. God initiated the old covenant of promise. See, the covenant really began with Abraham. So often in churches, and it's that we think of the old covenant being the law. The law was not the old covenant. The covenant was Abraham. That was when God made the deal. That's when he struck the deal, and he did it with Abraham. Let's look at two passages of Scripture. One in Genesis 15:6, because that's where God actually spoke to Abraham and cut the covenant. And then in Romans chapter 4, where Paul's going to explain it a little bit more. First of all, from Genesis, Abram, remember he changed his name? Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. All right, and then picking up in verse 13 of Romans chapter 4. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be an heir to the world. Let's stop there for just a minute. It was not through law. See, when those depending on the law, it said it wasn't through law that Abraham got this promise and his offspring to receive the promise that would be heirs of the world, that he would be an heir of the world. You see it? Not just the Jews, but of the world. But through the righteousness that comes by faith. So it was not through the law that Abraham would, and his offspring received the promise that he would be an heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, so if you could be an heir of Abraham, if you could be in the family of God through the law, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless. Wow, what a statement. Because the law brings wrath, and I spoke to you in some detail about that a couple of weeks ago, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. So it's all about faith. What do you believe? Have you energized your faith and trust in God? Not in Abraham, not in the works of the flesh, which is the law, not in some heritage. I had a lady tell me one time, it was many, many years ago, when I worked down in New Orleans, and it's just really coming to the kingdom. And I used opportunities to try to speak to people about the Lord then, as I do now. And I got on the elevator, and I was going up into my office, and there was a lady who was in the elevator with me who worked for the same company, and I knew her quite well. And just the two of us in the elevator, and I said, where do you go to church? And she said, well, I'm Catholic. And I said, that's great. I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And she said, isn't your name St. Angelo? And I said, yes, it is. She said, well, you must be Catholic too. And I said, well, I did go to the Catholic Church for a while, but, you know, I've kind of moved on, and I found a better thing for me, faith in Christ and that. And she said, oh, darling, you know, you're down the wall. Oh, darling, once you're Catholic, you're always Catholic. You know, it was kind of like, once you're of Abraham's flesh, you're always a Jew. You're always going to be that way. And that's the thinking, and we don't travel too very far away from that. I'm always interested when I talk to people about things of faith. Usually, they'll tell me where they go to church. And I say, you know, tell me about your spiritual condition. Oh, well, I'm Methodist. I've always been Methodist. Or Presbyterian. You know, my grandma, my grandpa, for three generations back, were always Presbyterian. And the point that I'm trying to make is that's not bad. I'm not saying it's anything bad, but that won't get you in heaven. The only thing that'll get you in heaven, the only thing that'll get you right with God is like Abraham and the people that Paul was writing to, it's by our faith in God. Abraham was the first to hear the God's covenant plan. He said, you're old. And Abraham knew that. I mean, you get to be his age in the 80s, I'm telling you, you know you're old. You know, you realize that every day. You're old, and you will have a miracle child. You and Sarah are going to have a baby. If you told me that Pat and I were going to have a baby, I'd say, where's the adoption clinic? Because that's the only way we're going to get in. In fact, when Tiffany was going through trying to get pregnant, and she went through the in vitro process, and we were, I believe we were in Colorado with her. We'd been invited to go with them on a trip, and they went to the clinic, and they called their name, and they went in the back, and we're sitting in the waiting room. And Pat and I are sitting there not thinking much about it, and then I realized that everybody was looking at us. And then it dawned on me, I said, Pat, they think we're here to get pregnant. Which ain't going to happen. Fortunately, the kids came out, and we laughed, and that was the end of that story. You know, so I understand how Abraham might have felt. And he said, he took him out, and he said, look at the stars in the sky, because your children, your heirs, are going to be as numerous as those stars. And if you have been out at some place where you don't have all the city lights, and you get to see the stars in the sky, I mean, it is an amazing sight when you can see the trail of the Milky Way. I mean, it's just incredible. And I imagine it was a night like that. And God said, your heirs, your children are going to be like that. And I know what was going on in Abe's mind. Wait till Sarah gets this story. I mean, this is going to be a winner. I mean, I've told her some crazy stuff before, but that's it. And he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So through Abraham, this was supposed to take place. Abraham believed God. I mean, he believed the story. It's kind of like John the Baptist's parents. You know, when Zechariah was told, your wife's going to have a baby. And he said, oh, yeah, this is going to work. You know, and so God just shut his mouth and he couldn't speak till after the baby was born. But you have the same situation. The angel shows up to Mary, said, you're going to have a baby. Now, she's at the other end of the spectrum. She said, well, how is this going to work? You know, I had to talk with the birds and the bees, and this ain't going to happen. And I said, it's going to be a miracle. The picture for us through the scriptures and through these people is what God does with the spiritual new birth is miraculous, and it's not anything that you will ever be able to understand with your mind. You receive and you believe in faith. And it's faith that gives you that new life. It's faith that gave righteousness to Abraham. It was faith with Mary. And it's faith with us that we believe that God will do this thing. And he received righteousness through that faith. Now, God made the deal with Abraham, and like any good deal, it ought to be a signed contract. I've done a lot of deals, and I've learned that when you make a deal with somebody, you know, our president wrote the book, The Art of the Deal. I read it way back when he first put that book out. You give your word. Usually, maybe something like a handshake. We've seen it in movies. I hadn't seen it in person with the Indians when they'd make a covenant with a white man. They would cut their wrist and tie their wrist together. It was a blood covenant. You know, so there are always things that seal the deal. And in this day, what they would do is they would take an animal, they would cut it in half, and the two participants of the deal would walk through the halves of that animal, and it was called a blood covenant. That's what they did. So God told Abram, he said, Abraham, go get yourself a heifer. Wasn't talking about his fat wife. He was talking about an animal, all right? Go get yourself a heifer, a goat. Wasn't talking about his kids because he didn't have any kids. So goat-headed kids. And he said, get a ram, get a dove, and get a pigeon. Abraham cut that heifer in half. Cut those animals in half. Ready for God to show up to walk with him through it. Well, guess what? God didn't show up. In fact, it says, if you go read chapter 15 of Genesis, he was out there shooing the birds away, trying to keep everything from the animals getting to him, waiting on God. He waited so long that he fell asleep. He fell asleep. He got tired of waiting on God. Have you ever been tired of waiting on God? This is a case of it. He got tired of waiting on God. Well, God showed up. And look at this scripture. Genesis 15, verse 17 and 18. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. This is the thing you need to say. It was God doing it, not Abraham. Where was Abraham? Fast asleep. God made the covenant. And when God makes a covenant, it can't be broken. And the old covenant has never been broken. It's only been fulfilled. And we have a new covenant that includes us in a new way. Does this sound familiar? He went to sleep when the sun had set, and then God did something. Remember Adam? God caused him to fall asleep. And he took out of him a rib, and he made Eve. That is a picture of us being the very bride of Christ as believers, given to Adam, the Son of God. And in the same way, in Christ by faith today, you join the bride of Christ as a believer to be presented to the Son of God, Jesus, his only begotten Son. One is of the flesh, the other is of the Spirit. See, there's two dynamics that are working in what we call Christianity. And what happens is that we sometimes lose track of that and we don't understand it. We kind of lose our spiritual way. So Abraham did this. The covenant ritual showed several truths. Adam had nothing to do with ratifying it. Abraham didn't have anything to do with ratifying it. God walked through, and that smoke and that fire were representations of God. He did that on several occasions. He did it out in the wilderness where you saw pillars of smoke and pillars of fire when the temple was dedicated, or the tabernacle was dedicated. Smoke filled up the tabernacle. Smoke filled the temple. It's a picture of the evidence that God was there. That's what that was all about, that God did it. So Abraham believed, and I'm not going to go through all of Abraham because there's a lot more you could say about what Abraham did, but I want to show you another piece of this puzzle. Abraham believed the old covenant. God initiated it. Abraham believed it. And in Romans 4:20, in fact, this is one of those passages of Scripture that you ought to know because it'll help you in your daily life with the Lord. Yet, and he's talking about Abraham, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us. That's us. You're included in the us. To whom God will credit righteousness for us, and I'll put it in red for you, who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So this relationship between Abraham and God reveals our great salvation in Jesus. God made the promise. God walked through the sacrifice alone, and Abraham believed. God promised that the day would come when Messiah would come, and he came, and he shed his blood. He did it all alone so that if we would believe, like Abraham, we believe in faith in what Jesus did and his blood covenant, like Abraham believed in God in his blood covenant. See the parallels there? Why these two things parallel and mirror each other? So how did Abraham become righteous? By believing. It's all the way back in the Old Testament. By believing, by faith, not by keeping the law. The law hadn't even been given yet. Not through circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant, because it had not been established. God had not even told him that yet. He was made righteous by divine grace when he responded. It's so simple that it escapes us, that it could be as simple as believing. You know, in fact, I did it this morning. Somebody up here on the platform said something about being good. I said, no, I'm not good, but I am righteous. You know, goodness is something that depends on my behavior. And if my mother was here, she would explain to you that I've not been always a good little boy. You know, my wife could explain to you, and I won't give her the microphone, that I've not always been a good man, all right? But in Christ, I've always been righteous. What's the difference between goodness and righteousness? Goodness is something that you can do. Righteousness is something that is bestowed upon you. You cannot be righteous on your own. In fact, the scriptures say that when we believe, we do get righteousness. But we get what kind of righteousness? We get, righteousness of, help me somebody, of God. Okay. I'm going to have to give you all exams. Make sure you get this, all right? Because it's important. There is a type of faux righteousness that men have. And the faux righteousness is this. Well, I've been good. You know, I didn't murder anybody. You know, I didn't rob any banks. I never cheated on my wife. You know, I've been a good boy, or I've been a good girl. You know, and And I've been going to church since I was a little girl. Oh, I was just a little boy. My family brought me to church. I've always been to church, unless I'm deathly sick. I'm never miss church. And I always give, and I've always done. That is a righteousness. That is a faux righteousness. It's a righteousness of the flesh that would lull you into believing that you're in good standing with God. You get lulled into it. You think, well, God must love me and will take me to heaven because I've been good. That's faux righteousness. The only righteousness to get you into heaven is to be like God. Because you have to be perfect. And the only way to be perfect is to have God's DNA. And the only way you get God's DNA is when you believe and you're born again, and what you receive is the righteousness of God. That means you can't get any better. Do you think God wakes up in the morning and says, oh, well, I'm going to make another planet with some other people on it because that would be good. What do you think about that, Jesus? Oh, that's a great idea. Holy Spirit said we should have done that a long time ago. You know, we'd be a better God if we could do that. Well, that's foolishness. In the same way, when you wake up and you say, well, you know, and Bob, you just did an admirable thing. Bob was asked to preach the funeral for Sheriff Randy Smith's mother, and he did that yesterday. That's a great thing. Bob, you know, I love you for doing it. I'm sure Randy and his family loved you for doing it. The bad news is, and the good news is, God didn't love you anymore because you did it. You didn't gain any brownie points with God. You know, God's not happier with you because what you have is the righteousness of God, and you can't get any better than that. Am I saying you're like God? I'm saying in the spirit you are. When God sees you, the only reason you can go, we sang that beautiful song, in his presence. The only way you can get in the presence of God is to be perfect. And the only way to be perfect is not by the deeds of the flesh of being Abraham's child, but by being a child of promise that was given to Abraham, receiving the same righteousness that Abraham received because he believed and it was credited to him, the righteousness. That's the righteousness that you get. And that's the only way in. There are no other doors. Does that make sense to you? Am I explaining it in a way to help you see it? Because it's a game changer. It really does change everything. It changes the way you feel about yourself. It changes the way you experience God, and it changes the way you feel about the future. When death has no victory over you, where fear cannot rule over your life because of your faith and your trust in God. Paul gives us the good news here in Galatians 3:16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now here we go. We're getting a little bit deeper into this, but if you get this today, this is a biggie. The scripture does not say into seeds, plural, meaning many people, but, quote, into your seed, meaning, and I put it in red for you, one person who is Christ. The promise was made to Abraham's seed, not his seeds. His seed, not his seeds. Meaning one person who is Christ. The world is blessed, and Israel is saved, and you are saved by Abraham's seed, who is Christ. He is the seed that brings salvation to the world. He is the seed where every Jew and Gentile and Mormon and Buddhist and Hindu and, you know, any thing you could think of, how anyone could receive the righteousness of God. It is through the seed of Abraham. The seed, not the seeds. And I'll tell you what, I didn't always see this. And I've got to admit to you, even just going back and and studying fresh in my mind on this thing as I was going through it again, that it lit up for me once again. It just kind of sparkled out of the mist of the studying I was doing. That it's the seed, not the seeds. Because it's so easy to think of Abraham's seeds, his children. But his children are children of faith. It's not of the flesh. And that's what Paul was trying to teach. That's what the Holy Spirit was trying to bring to our recollection, that it is by the seed who is Christ, not by the seeds. We are not children of Abraham in the flesh. For sure, I know I'm not, because we came from Sicily. So that didn't happen. Maybe some of you have some Jewish blood in you. It wouldn't be enough if you had, a truckload of Abraham's seed blood in you. It wouldn't do you any good. But what will do you some good is Abraham's seed, who is Christ, that will do you the good. You see that? Okay? Shaking your heads, your bobblehead in me? All right? Got it? All right. You got it? Okay. Hang on to it, because that's not where I want you to go. There's more to this than meets the eye. You can never say, in Brother Morris's church, we just get the milk of the word all the time. This is T-bone steak stuff. You just don't hear it every day because a lot of folks are too... One of the things I learned when I was in seminary is that our beliefs need to be corrigible. And to be corrigible, it means to be willing to change. And I've told you that before. My mother told me I was incorrigible. I remember telling me that many times. That meant I'd never change. She was right. It took a long time. The only thing that changed me was faith in Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that there's some things that we've been taught through the years, that's been brought down through us through generations, that have distorted this picture of the gospel, getting us to believe things that just are not true. But the Word of God is always true, and all we have to do is unpack it and look at it. So, the last thing is, believers inherit the old covenant promise. Believers inherit the old covenant promise. We think of the new covenant promise all the time, but we also receive the Old Testament covenant promise. Okay? You ready for this? Galatians 3, 26 through 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And we all would agree with that. I'm a son or a daughter of God. We got that. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, this baptizing, for us, it's a little different from the way they would have understood it. They would have never understood a person being born again, saved, redeemed, and not being water baptized. So that when they use that term here, they were talking about water baptism, but it meant that they were saved, all right? So baptism doesn't save you. It's faith in Christ. I don't want to go down to try to have to explain that any more than that, but to understand it. You're baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, we misappropriate this scripture many a times because we talk about our interaction and, with different races and so forth. But there's more to it. This is not, it's not talking about our, do we get along or are we racist or not? That's not it. He's trying to tell us something, that in Christ, when you've been baptized into Christ, there's no Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then, here it is, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, didn't I just tell you that Jesus Christ was the seed of Abraham? How did you get to be the seed? Come on. Because when you are baptized into Christ, you become one with Him. And if Christ is in you, you are Abraham's seed, because you are in Christ. Divorced from Christ, you are not Abraham's seed, and only Abraham's seeds are children of Abraham, or children of the promise, or the multiplicity of stars that God was speaking about. That's why we are more than what we think we are, and God has more promises and blessings for us than we think we would ever receive, because we receive them all in Christ. Look at this. If you belong to Christ, and you do, then you are Abraham's seed and what? Heirs according to the promise. Heirs of what? Heirs of everything God promised Abraham. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus for you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it talks about the blessings and the curses. It says, you'll be cursed if you do this, you'll be cursed if you do that. None of the curses are on Abraham's seed, but all of the blessings are there. You'll be blessed in the fields. You'll be blessed in the house. You'll be blessed wherever you go. Blessed, blessed, blessed. You are the blessed people of God in Christ Jesus, destined to receive all the promises of God that are in all that God has in store for Abraham, you receive. All that God has in store for Christ, he received, and all of his blessings are yours. Whatever God, when God said, this is my beloved son, you know, I hear him, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. When God sees you in Christ, you know what he says? This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. And God is pleased with you in Christ. You see that? That's a game changer right there. That gets you out of all the trying to work your way into God's favor, trying to be better, trying to earn something, or thinking that you have earned something because of what you've done. You receive in Christ what you receive because God promised it to Abraham's seed, because Christ, Jesus is Christ's seed, and because you are in Christ Jesus. So all the blessings, all the hope that God had set aside for Adam back in the garden that he threw away were given to you and so much more in Christ Jesus. Somebody ought to be shouting amen. I'm telling you, that is good stuff. There is no heirship without sonship. There's no righteousness without faith. There's no assurance without the promises. They are promises so that you can to rely on them and trust on them in the hardness of life, in the bad days and in the good days, when your husband doesn't do what you want him to do, or your wife doesn't do what you want them to do, or your kids won't behave themselves, or your money's gone, or you're sick, or the tragedies of hatred that we see in the world today. All of those things are nothing for you who are in Christ Jesus. You are secure. That's the promise. Remember God said, I prepared a land for you, and he called it the land of promise. We live and dwell in the land of promise today, not tomorrow, not when you die. You're already there. Paul wrote in Ephesians, he said this, you are blessed with all the blessings of heaven, with heavenly blessings. And today, this day, is when it was written by Paul, you are seated with God in the heavenly places. You're already there. As far as God's concerned, you're already there. It's a done deal. People are looking for the rapture. Well, if the rapture comes, then I'll get to heaven. In God's eternal now, you are there right this moment. That's where he sees you. The believer's already there as far as God is concerned. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Don't get upset with yourself when you do things that are wrong. Because remember I said, where there is no law, there is no law, there's no offense. You cannot offend God. I'm preaching 2 weeks from now a sermon about the law and why it was given and why it was ended. Where there is no law, there is no condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is when? Now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Come on, that's good stuff. Woo! Does that mean more to you now when you hear it, when you see it, when you know who you are in Christ? That's who we are in Christ. And I've been accused of preaching an easy grace. Well, you're preaching that easy, greasy grace, you know. Anybody can do anything they want. No, you can't do anything you want because you're in Christ Jesus and he won't let you. You just try living like the devil and see yourself get slapped upside the head. You know, if you want to do that. You can't do whatever you want. What you will do is what the Spirit of God in you who dwells in you will woo you into doing. He'll woo you into doing the right things. He'll woo you into spending your life serving him. He'll woo you into being the kind of person that you've always wanted to be. It's not just life. It's family. We all have family. Husbands, wives, children, parents, nieces, nephews. They're everything. I'm going to tell you right now. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. If you have a granddaughter up in Washington State getting married, or a grandson getting married, I'm not going to the wedding. I mean, if you pay, I might go, but I'm not going. But I'm going to my granddaughter's wedding. You know why? It's family. Family look after each other. We watch after each other. You know, we care about each other. That's what family is, everything. And we are what? The family of God. All joined together, not male or female, black or white, free or slave, in Christ. We are everything because of who we are in him. I'm going to stop right there because I could go on forever on the subject, but I think I've given you enough to keep you fat for a week. I hope so. And then Bob will come in and fatten you up some more next week, all right? Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Woo! I got myself happy here. This is a revelation. And if you're having difficulty, you know, kind of grasping it, just grab a hold of what you can grab a hold of and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the revelation and understanding so you go further, okay? And don't be incorrigible. Be corrigible. No, don't say, oh, well, that's Brother Morris. That's just what he believes. I don't believe all that stuff. I want you to be corrigible. I'm not making any of this up. I'm giving you more scripture than you probably could eat at any one given time. So you know that I'm not saying it. I'm just reading what it says, and it'll help you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises that have been made that are all yes and amen to us today. Father, I thank you for Abraham, Father Abraham, and his willingness to believe, and that belief has trickled down all the way here to Slidell, Louisiana, that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved for all eternity. We thank you, Father. I ask you to watch over each one of us as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe. Cause your blessings to be upon us. Let the Holy Ghost's presence be with us wherever we go. Watch over us, Father. Keep us safe from this world. Let us bask in the glory of you and not be overcome by the circumstances of life. We love you, Father. We thank you, and we pray together in the precious name of Jesus. And the children said, Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'll be glad to pray for you. I'll